Now it's time to read from the Word of God. We are in the Book of Lamentations. We are in the third chapter. Last week we looked at the first half of it, and this week we conclude this chapter, chapter 3. I'm going to back up just a little bit and start reading at verse 31 to give a little bit of context. Lamentations 3, verses 31 through 66, the reading of God's Word. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuge in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease, without interruption, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called to you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. The reading of God's Word. The Book of Lamentations. It is written for people who have blown it. People who have blown it big time. People who have sunk their career, torched their reputations, broken up their family. All because they wouldn't stop knowingly doing the wrong thing. Israel had turned away from her faithful God, and she knowingly pursued other gods. God called to her over and over, warned her. She refused to turn back. And so now she lives in the wasteland of the consequences of her choices. We said that Lamentations is organized like a mountain. If you look at the beginning, starting at chapter 1, we're at the bottom. It's as bad as it gets. She is in very deep suffering, deep grief. But by the time we come to the middle of the book, chapter 3, suddenly, there is a mountain peak of hope. The Lord, chapter 3 starts by this strong sense that the Lord is pounding on me because of my sin. And then suddenly, we hit verse 21, but he's also full of mercy and compassion. And so, because he is full of mercy and compassion, I call on him. I wait on him. And this is where we resume in chapter 3, in this poem tonight. As we complete the chapter, we're going to look at three things in this chapter. How we find pardon for sin. How we find pardon when we have sinned. And then, why we don't seek that pardon. Why we do not seek pardon for our sin. And then thirdly, how to be certain. How to be certain of our pardon. So, how we find pardon for sin, why we don't seek pardon for sin, and how we can be certain of pardon. If you've been with us in earlier weeks in Lamentations, you'll recall from the beginning of the book, the writer is mourning as he looks over the loss in front of him. And the loss is staggering. Everything is lost. The youth, the population, the government, the community centers, the economy, the walls of the buildings, of every building, the leaders, the temple, the ability to practice their religion. And who cast her down? Who did this to her? The Lord did it to her. Through her enemies, the Lord did this to her. Why did the Lord cast her down? The Lord cast her down because of her great rebellion and her great wickedness. She admits it. It's not hidden. She acknowledges this. What do you do when your destructive choices have gone on so long that you have finally moved God to deal with your many transgressions? To this point, living in this utter destruction, to this point, the writer can do nothing except cry. And that's significant. It is fitting to weep over the harm that you have brought upon yourself and upon your loved ones. It's fitting to just weep and stay there. But now we have come through chapter 1, 2, and we're in chapter 3. There's movement. There's movement. Still, the writer is weeping, but there's movement. Last week, for the first time in 152 lines, for the first time, the writer recalls the great mercy and the great compassion of the Lord in the middle of this. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. To this point, the writer has only lifted one hand to heaven. This one hand which says, your wrath against our sin has ruined us. Your wrath against our sin has brought this destruction. That's the only hand that he's lifted up. But now, the writer lifts a second hand to heaven. And this hand is holding the words, show us your great compassion and mercy. Show it to us, Lord. I know that you are full of compassion and mercy. Show it to us. And so he's expressing that in verses 31 through 33, both of these hands. It says, verses 31 through 33, for the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So with these two attributes of the Lord in view, his wrath against sin, but also his great mercy, the writer, for the first time, starts to ask for pardon for sin. Now, how do you find pardon for sin? That's our first point tonight. How do you find pardon for sin, for great sin, for repetitive sin, for sin which has brought utter ruin? The writer brings out four components for finding pardon for sin. Four components for how we find pardon for sin. There's self-examination, there's confession, there is turning, and then there is calling. So, self-examination, confession, turning and calling, calling out. Let's look at each of these. To find pardon for sin, you must examine yourself. To find pardon for sin, you must examine yourself. Verse 40, it says, "Let us search out and examine our ways." When you've done wrong, whether it's a secret sin or whether it's a sin against some other person, when you've done wrong, you do well to stop, to quiet yourself before the Lord, to reflect, and to ask the Holy Spirit, show me, search me. Show me what needs to be pardoned. The prayer might sound something like this when you do that. You say, Lord, show me how I have dishonored you in this sin. Show me how I have loved something else more than you. Show me how I have hurt this person. That's a prayer to the Lord. Those kinds of words. It's expressed in places like Psalm 139, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a good prayer to take before the Lord. It should be familiar to you. When you cross swords, maybe with mom and dad, you are in disagreement with them. Do you later go before the Lord and ask the Lord to test your heart, to try your heart? Or when you're worried and when you're anxious about some problem with school, with work, do you ask the Lord to show you? Show me, Lord, what am I leaning on? Why am I so afraid and worried? To find pardon for sin, you must first examine yourself. Well, next, to find pardon for sin, you must confess your sin. To find pardon for sin, you must confess your sin. Verse 42, he says, "We have transgressed and rebelled." It's hearkening to what he says in chapter 1, verse 20. "I have been very rebellious. I've been rebellious against you, God." This is really simple, really concrete. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you make confession to the Lord. It's easy. You say, "Lord, I was angry when I cursed the other person. I confess this to you, Lord." Or you say, "Lord, I was fearful. I was ashamed. And that's why I lied when I was pressed and in that situation. I confess it. It was wrong." There's value in confessing, using words to God and to the other person. There's value when you actually say it, not just have a movement, an emotional movement in your heart of confession. It's helpful to put it into words. And so when you go to another person to confess sin, you might say something like, "Ronnie, Kathy, when I sent that message out the other day, I was ungrateful. I was complaining. What I said was wrong and hurtful. I confess it to you." Look at some of the great confessions in the Bible. Luke 15, the prodigal. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Psalm 32, David confesses. He says, in words like this, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Confession of sin in Scripture, and this is a wonderful promise implicitly, confession of sin is linked to pardon of sin, pardon for sin. First John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, what if we don't? What if we don't confess our sin? Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sin," the opposite of confession, "he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Confess, mercy, promise. How do you find pardon for sin? Self-examination, Confession, next. To find pardon for sin, you must turn to God. You must turn to God. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to God. This is an aspect of repentance. If we were to parse what happens when you repent, this is part of the tennis swing. This is part of the golf club swing. There's this turning back to God. We turn to Him in new obedience when we repent. That's how the Shorter Catechism describes it. It's good to turn away from the wrong thing when we do the wrong thing, but we need to turn not just away from the wrong thing. We need to turn higher. We need to turn from that to God. Turn to the Lord as you turn away from the evil. So it might sound something like this as you pray to the Lord. Lord, I was pursuing my lusts, my idols. Forgive me. I confess that I wanted and I took forbidden pleasures, but I'm turning back to you, Lord. I'm turning back to you. I want to walk with you again. I want to walk in your ways, not my ways. I want to walk in the ways of the Spirit, not in the passions of the flesh. And Lord, now that I've done this and I confess it and I'm turning to you, how do you want me to deal with this sin? How do you want me to deal with it now? So turning to God isn't just stopping sin. It's taking up new obedience, taking it up in front of Him, for Him, towards Him. We take the measures of cutting off the right hand that has caused us to stumble. We take the measures of plucking out the eye if it causes us to stumble. The confession of sins to one another. The turning back to the Word of God and to the fellowship of the saints instead of drifting away from the Word and from the saints. Hosea 6:1 describes the feel of it this way. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. As you return to the Lord, He will pardon. He will bind you up. Joel 2:13. So rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Turning to the Lord is a motion of the heart. It's a sincere, a conscious renewal of your allegiance to Him. It's like a refreshing of the marriage vows. It's like restating your church membership promises. So there's self-examination, there's confession, and a turning to the Lord. Finally, to find pardon for sin, you must call out to the Lord. You must call out to the Lord. Lamentations 3, verses 41 and 42, he says, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. So the believer is seeking pardon by calling out to the Lord. How do we see that here? He says by lifting his heart, by lifting his hands. Lifting his heart, that's an inward motion. Lifting his hands, that's an outward motion. The whole person, the whole you, your body and your soul, lifting up to God, calling out to God, saying, God, pardon me for my sin. So don't make the mistake of only mentally assessing your wrong. That's part of it, but that's not the whole of it. You may need to think carefully and think, what was it that I did that was wrong? What was going on in my heart? Why did I do that? That's good, but don't stop there. Don't just mentally assess what the sin was. Engage with God about it. Self-assessment is good, but not enough. Engage with God. Talk to your God. From your heart, with your hands, call out to Him. Remember the great sinner in Luke 18. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What do you say when you call out to Him? It's easy. You ask Him to forgive you. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. wipe away this sin that I've just committed. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be wordy. Daniel 9:19. Here's a perfectly fine confession and calling out for pardon. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. That's it. It's sincere. It's enough. But when you sin, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to go to the other person and to confess the sin and to ask them to forgive you. It's hard to say, I sinned, I was wrong when I said what I said and the way that I said it, will you forgive? It's hard to just start saying those words. But when you sin, don't you find that it's relatively much easier to go to God and to say those same words and to say to God, I was wrong and I sinned and I sinned against you, God. Will you forgive me? That's usually easier, isn't it? Why is that? Well, in part, it's easier to do that and to say that because he already knows that you did that. He already knows that you sinned, and you know that he knows that. So you're not telling him something he didn't already know. And so, you will find pardon when you examine yourself, when you confess, when you turn to the Lord, and when you call out to the Lord. Before we move on, let me point out an important feature of this passage. In Lamentations 3, the first third of this chapter, of this prayer, this poem, verses 1 through 21, the first third of it is in the singular person, I, me. You are pounding on me, God. But then the next third of the chapter, this shift into seeing the grace and the mercy of God, verses 22 through 48, it's in the plural voice. We, us. Verse 42, let us search out our ways. Let us do self-examination. Let us turn back to the Lord. Let us corporately turn to him. Verse 42, we have transgressed and rebelled. Corporate confession of sin. Pardon us. Here's the point. In our highly individualistic Western culture, we tend to largely concern ourselves with personal, individual sin. Did I do something wrong when I did this or said this? And that's good, and that's important, and it's essential. But the writer here also thinks and prays and confesses in terms of group sin, corporate confession. There is a place when a group, when a people has sinned, and they need to collectively confess their sin and collectively seek pardon from the Lord. So don't be afraid of that. It may feel unfamiliar, but don't be afraid of it. It's a normal part of Scripture and our interaction individually and corporately with the Lord, our God. So we've looked at how to seek pardon for sin. Now let's look at why we don't seek pardon for sin. Well, why don't we seek pardon for sin? We all sin. We all sin. Every day we sin. It may be seemingly big public sins that everyone in church hears about because you just can't hide it. Notorious sins. But it may be private, seemingly little sins, but they're sins. We all sin every day. God, in his mercy, does not show us the fullness of our daily sins. If he were to do that, it would be more than we could bear. He doesn't give us more than we can bear. But 1 John 1:8 does tell us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. James 3:2, we all stumble in many things. But why? Why, if our sins are so common and they're always with us, why do we not seek pardon for our sin? Why don't we confess our sin, turn to God, ask for pardon? Why? Well, there are a few things here in Lamentations 3. First of all, we don't seek pardon for sin because we may stumble over God's sovereignty. We don't seek pardon for our sin because we may stumble over God's sovereignty. You see this in verses 31 through 39. We can get hung up on how the God of all power, has ordained both good and the ill that come to pass. And when we get hung up with that, we hang back from seeking pardon. We think, okay, I've sinned, but God ordains all things. So isn't he kind of the one who allowed me or didn't restrain me when I plunged into this sin? And you get thinking about that, and so you don't seek pardon for your sin. You're all hung up with the, what did he sovereignly do? How could he have ordered this? You see this age-old, it's a tension in Scripture itself. Scripture doesn't hide this from us. Verse 31, the Lord will not cast off forever. Okay? So the Lord doesn't always cast off. Verse 36, the Lord does not approve of depriving a man of justice in his case. Okay? So the Lord is against injustice being done. Against injustice being done to Israel. But, verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? The ESV more concretely translates it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? In other words, isn't it by God's ordaining that both justice and injustice come to pass? God, who does not approve of injustice, it says here, is also the one who ordains both good and bad. The Bible doesn't try to hide this difficult observation. God is God. He's beyond us. We don't know, but it is this way. And some people stumble over this, and they let it keep them from coming to him for pardon. Instead, that they get hung up on fruitlessly pointing to this outworking of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Romans 9 actually gives us more of the answer to this, if you want to call it this difficulty. It says this in Romans 9, you mere human being, you don't have standing to assess this situation. You don't have competence to answer this question. But this is where some people stop in their exploration of Christianity. And they say, whoa, the Bible teaches that God is good and that God controls all things, the good and the evil. I cannot believe in a God who is good and yet ordains both good and evil. So that is the first reason why we may not seek pardon for sin. Secondly, we don't seek pardon for sin perhaps because God seems silent. We don't ask him to pardon our sins because it seems like he's silent. He's not hearing us when we pray. Verses 43 through 45, God feels far away. God feels angry at me. He's purposefully not answering or picking up on my calls. Maybe it's because my sins are too many, and they are many. Maybe it's because my sins are too severe, and they are severe. Verse 43, you have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. Verse 44, you've covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You've purposely closed the door so that I can't get in and speak to you. There's a cloud between us. I can't see you, God. I can't sense you. And it seems like you've purposely put this cloud between us, like the cloud he threw in front of the pursuing Egyptians so that they could not get through. My prayers, you're not answering them, God. And so we start to think this way. I don't come to you, God, for pardon because I don't think you want to answer me. You've turned against me. Even in my request for pardon, you have not answered me. Many psalms give voice to this. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We don't seek pardon for sin because God seems silent. Now, thirdly, we don't seek pardon for sin because we're overwhelmed. We don't seek pardon for sin because just the fullness of everything that's falling out overwhelms us. This is in verses 46 through 54. We're overwhelmed by trouble. Verse 54, the waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I'm drowning. The trouble, the sorrows, the loss of the young people, the daughters of my people, he calls them. It's so much disappointment, so much grief. I'm even in shock because of the magnitude and the suddenness of it. I'm overwhelmed. And because I'm overwhelmed and just reeling, I don't seek pardon for my sin. We're overwhelmed by trouble. We're also overwhelmed by enemies. You see this all through the rest of this chapter. Verses 46, verses 52, verses 53. I'm outnumbered by people who hurt me. I'm outnumbered by people who are opposed to me, who are criticizing me and tearing me down together. The family is taking sides, and one side is against me. The church is taking sides, and one side is against me. The world despises my Bible views, and the world is mocking my Bible views. I'm surrounded by enemies. It's like they've thrown me into a pit, into a hole in the ground. And not only have they thrown me into a pit, they're all gathered around the top of the pit. And what are they doing as they look down at me? They're throwing stones down at me. I'm at the bottom, and they're piling on the rocks. Verse 53, they silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. How can you tell if you're overwhelmed? Two things. If you're overwhelmed, you can't still your thoughts. Your thoughts are racing. They're pouring. They just keep on that same track. You can't still your thoughts. Secondly, you find your emotions are flooding. There's a very strong emotion, and it's just overriding everything else. You can't still your thoughts. Your emotions are flooding. And so we don't seek pardon for sin because we stumble over God's sovereignty. We don't seek pardon for sin because God seems silent. We don't seek pardon for sin because we're just overwhelmed by the troubles and by the enemies. But if we would seek pardon for our sins from God, He will hear, and he will pardon. How can we be sure about that? How can we be certain about that? Let's turn to that now. How to be certain of our pardon. Look at the promise in verse 57. There's a promise in verse 57. He says, you drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. You drew near on the day I called on you, and you said, do not fear. Look at how God is in verse 57. On the day that I called on you, Lord, you drew near to me, the sinner. On the day that I turned to you, on the day that I confessed my sin, on the day that I asked you for pardon, you drew near, and you told me, do not fear. This tells us that if you ask God for pardon for your sin, he will draw near and pardon your sin. How do you know that? How do you know that? The next verse answers it. Verse 58. And this verse is the first time in this whole miserable book, the first time God is doing something good to the people that he has slapped down. Verse 58. How do we know that he will pardon us? He will provide an intercessor, and he will provide a redeemer. He provides an intercessor, and he provides a redeemer. Verse 58. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. That's the intercessor. You have redeemed my life. That's the redeemer. When you turn to God and ask for pardon, he provides an intercessor, someone to argue your case before the judge. And when you turn to God and ask for pardon, he provides a redeemer, someone to restore you back into relationship to God. Who is the intercessor? Who is the redeemer that he provides? Children, you know who this is, don't you? For the Christian, Jesus Christ is the intercessor who stands in heaven in front of the judge and says, "Judge, forgive these sinners. They're guilty, but you've imputed their guilt to me. And Judge, declare these sinners righteous. Why? Because I did well, and you impute my righteousness to them." And for the Christian, Jesus Christ is not only the intercessor. Jesus Christ is that Redeemer, the one who bought us back. He brought the gigantic money bag that was required, and he bought us back, and he restored us to God through his death and through his resurrection, and he brought us all back together to the Father. Were you overwhelmed by your sin and by the consequences of your sin? And were you cast into a pit and surrounded by enemies who were throwing stones down on you? This is the Redeemer who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. How do you know that all this talk about an intercessor and a Redeemer and imputation, how do you know that all this works? What about this matter of this sovereign God who ordains good and ordains evil? You can be assured that God will pardon your sin because God ordained the greatest evil that ever happened. The greatest evil that ever happened was the crucifixion of the innocent one, Jesus Christ. But he did that in order to secure the greatest good that would ever happen, the pardon of your sin. Acts 2:23 says, "Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God to be taken by lawless hands, crucified, and put to death." So what about God sovereignly ordaining evil and good? He ordained the evil of the crucifixion for the good of your redemption and forgiveness. And what about not coming to God because you're so overwhelmed by troubles and enemies? Jesus was overwhelmed. Jesus was overwhelmed. He said words like this, "My soul is troubled. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." It says about him being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It says he, Jesus, offered up supplications and prayers with vehement cries and tears. Are you a believer who is too overwhelmed to ask for pardon? Then know that in you, the overwhelmed spirit of Jesus Christ resides. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." What about searching your heart for sin? It continues in Romans 8, "He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." There's a searching of the heart for your sins and your desires. He searches the heart. Here's the intercessory prayers for you. He makes intercession for the saints, for the sinning saints. Are you overwhelmed? Are you drowning in trouble? Are you surrounded by enemies and overwhelmed by all of that? The Spirit searches your heart. The Son intercedes for you, and you are redeemed to the Father. Have you sinned? Romans 8 continues. Have you sinned? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemns? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you are overwhelmed, so overwhelmed with trouble that you can barely even think to ask for pardon for your sins, you need to know this. He loves you. He loves you, and he will forgive you, and he will forgive you again and again and pardon your sin for the 10th time, for the 100th time, for the 1,000th time. Confess, turn, and ask with assurance. Let's pray. O Lord, we have sinned. We don't know the fullness of it. At times we know more of it, but we have sinned and sinned greatly. Give us assurance when we are ashamed. Give us hope when we are overwhelmed. Give humility when we judge your ways and hold back. We thank you for Jesus, our intercessor and our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.